Good evening, saints.
Oh, you got me loud.
In just a moment, we're going to be getting into God's word about the manifestation of the gifts of healing. And by God's grace, I'm very much looking forward to getting into this with you. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for these saints and for the opportunity to open up your word. You've made it very clear in your word that you desire for man life, eternal life, and you also desire their wholeness. And you've accomplished completely in Jesus Christ what was needed to bring that about. We're so thankful for him, and we're thankful for your word that you've given that reveals this. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans 5, I'm thankful to Tom to trust me to handle this, God's word, and present it to you guys. Like was said by some of the other teachers, this topic wasn't something that, oh, I'm super confident in, that's why I'm asked to do this. No, not at all. But also God's word lays this out. It's undeniably available to us. And like we've been saying, I want to grow in this. I want to be confident in what God's given us to do in this world. So we're going to start in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, this verse isn't saying that death passed upon all men because every single man sinned. It's saying that in Adam, in that one man through whom sin entered the world, in being identified with Adam, our progenitor, the head of our race, in a sense, and being identified with him when he sinned, that sin was true for all of us. We all sinned in Adam. This verse is describing the fall. It's describing what happens in Genesis 3. And when that happens, when Adam sinned, mankind died spiritually, just like Brian mentioned a little bit ago. But God also made a decree, and it's not a good one. He said, "From the dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And this has been true of all men. Doctors today, you know, if you ask them why somebody died, they'll give a prognosis. They'll tell you, oh, they died because this, this, and this. If you ask a doctor why you've got an infection, it's, oh, you've got this and this bacteria or this virus. Why do I have this disease? Oh, you had this bad gene passed down from your parents. But trace it all back. Why does man have sickness? Why does man have disease? Why does man die? All of it traces back to Genesis 3 and to Adam's sin. And God's word makes this very clear. This predicament that man's in, the first and biggest issue is that sin, but that sin had and has consequences. That includes sickness. That includes separation from God. Go to Luke 8. This is a record we've definitely gone to as a church many times before. In Luke 8, I think, but it describes a particular woman who was sick. Perhaps because of the fact that this world can give a diagnosis and tell you this is why you're sick. Perhaps because there's doctors in this world. Apparently there have been physicians, as we're about to read about, even from the times of Jesus Christ. But perhaps because there's certain avenues available in the world for dealing with sickness, it can be easy to, when you're not sick, to kind of think little of it. Perhaps you've seen in your own heart the difference between a time when you're sick and the time when you're not sick, what you think about the healing that's yours in Christ. You might be all going home and confident about it until you're faced with it. But it can be very easy to, when you pass somebody that's sick or see a friend that's sick, to think, oh, well, there's doctors in this world. And, you know, if I don't stand on what's mine in Christ and don't heal this person, you know, they'll be all right. They'll get better. There's doctors. This is just normal. Let's read this record here. And let's just read it. Luke 8, 43. And it says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him," this is Jesus Christ, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." I'm not reading this because it says that 12 doctors couldn't heal her. Is it? No, it doesn't say how many doctors. Just all. She went to many physicians and couldn't, and none of them could heal them. That's not why I'm reading this. I'm reading this because this woman was suffering. This woman was oppressed. This woman had a burden. Sickness is not this light thing that, "Oh, they'll get better," or, "Oh, that's too bad." Sickness comes from sin. Sickness came from Adam's sin. Death comes from Adam's sin. These are not light things to think little of, to pass by, and to not have compassion. If you look at this woman's heart, I don't have to say these things to somebody who is sick, or some of you maybe know somebody who's sick or has a disease. I don't think I have to say these things to you because you're very aware of the pain, of the oppression, of how evil this stuff is. This is not of God. There's a verse that Mike Clark went to earlier. I'm going to just quote it here. It's from Acts 10:38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So I've already said that this sickness came from sin. What this verse says, it says that Jesus Christ healed all those that were oppressed of the devil. This word for healing in this verse, it's the word for curing, and technically it's used for some of those times when a person had a spirit, and that spirit was causing an illness, causing an ailment. And so it says that Christ uses this word, that Christ cured that person. So technically, this verse could just be referring to those things. Except, who was involved in the first sin of Adam? The devil, yeah. Who's very involved in the course of this world today? The devil. Who keeps people away from turning to God? The devil. Who convinces people that God is the reason that they're sick, so that rather than turning to God, they turn away from God? That's the devil. The devil, maybe he's not involved. He's probably not involved directly in causing every person ever to get sick. But he's a deceiver. He's evil. He influences the course of this world. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. It says that in 1 John. And he did that in his ministry. He addressed these things. This sin, whether this sickness, whether people recognize it or not, it's a very real manifestation of man's state, of that first sin and their need for God. God's will regarding sickness. Let's start with what God did about Adam's sin. So let's go to Isaiah 53. I had a little section here about God's will regarding sickness, and I don't think we need to go into too depth of it, except for in this section. This section makes it very clear what God's will is regarding sickness in the Christian, sickness in the world. But if you have any extra questions after this, I can give you a couple verses you might be benefited from looking at. One of them is Psalm 103. The other one is Exodus 15:26. These are both in the Old Testament. But they make clear, even in the Old Testament, God's will was very much for mankind's healing, and it was not accepting certain circumstances. It was not that mankind be sick. But let's see what God did regarding Adam's sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." By the way, if you haven't picked up already, this "he" here is the Lord Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then this next verse says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a very easy word study to do, and I trust, or I'm certain that you won't come to any different conclusions here. It's very clear. If you look for the word griefs, and you look up what the Hebrew word that corresponds to that is, you will find that it means disease. It does not mean griefs, generally speaking. You will be convinced of this, I'm sure. And the same thing for the word sorrows, it's actually the word for pain. And if you look at where this verse is quoted in the New Testament, the Greek words used for what are translated here, griefs and sorrows, are actually disease and pain. So God's word makes it very clear, surely he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has borne our diseases and carried our pains. Yet, in verse 4, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Regarding our sin, regarding Adam's sin, God got to the root cause, and on Jesus Christ, he paid for our transgressions. He paid for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he's made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because they had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the Lord Jehovah. It pleased Jehovah, it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ, to have Jesus Christ take the full brunt, the full burden, the full payment for our sin. And with that, he bore the consequences thereof. He bore our diseases, our pain. He also bore, it's not mentioned in this section, but you'll see it in the gospel records, he bore our separation from God. All that was paid for. All that was resolved on the cross. So is mankind's state desperate? Yes, but God has fully resolved it in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So it says in verse 5, with his stripes we are healed. How do I see that in my life today? How do I see that in others' lives? There are two ways in the scripture that this is available. One of them starts with these very verses. I wish there were time to go into a bunch of depth on this. Jesus Christ has already paid for my sin. He's already paid for, he's borne my diseases and my pain. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I want to look at a parallel example before we move on here. Romans chapter 6. This has already been paid for. In Romans chapter 6, we're not looking at the same thing. We're not looking at healing here, but I want to show you a parallel example of how I can see healing in my life today. Romans 6 makes it clear that when Jesus Christ died, I was identified with him and I died with him, and I was raised in newness of life with him. And after laying that out very systematically, and I encourage you to look into this if you've never looked into this section before, but after laying this out very systematically, it says in Romans 6, verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, or come to the conclusion mathematically, precisely, reckon yourselves also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This section makes clear the Christian's freedom from sin in their life, and it makes clear that if I do this, I can live free unto God. I don't have to live bound unto sin anymore because of the work of Jesus Christ. In the same way, when we read in Isaiah 53 and in other sections where that's quoted, we read how Jesus Christ bore our sin, if I come to that conclusion in my own life, if I say, amen, he did bear my sicknesses and diseases on the cross. They were fully paid for. If I conclude that to be true of me, I'll receive the healing that's mine in Christ. However, well, first I'll say, I would that every Christian always, when they were sick, got to experience that real, that truth of what was done in Jesus Christ, experienced in their life by looking at what Christ had done, by looking at these verses and saying, amen, Jesus Christ bore this. But God is so merciful, God is so good. Go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, I'm sorry. I'm gonna take that back. We're gonna go to Luke 4. Luke 4, yes. This is something different. This is something we read in the list of the manifestations that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. But this is something that Christ did, and we see it here in Luke 4, verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, Jesus Christ, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus Christ did this. He read these verses. He closed the book. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He did this. He lived this out. Our Lord Jesus Christ offered healing to those who believe. To those who would believe. And in the end of Mark, we'll read this as well. We'll go to Mark 16. In Mark 16. And in verse 15, Jesus Christ said to his disciples right before he ascended, and he said unto them in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This is referring to us. This great commission is referring to us. This is something that's available, and we're not going to go there, but we see this listed among the manifestations that are listed in 1 Corinthians. This is different than me reading and believing what's mine in Jesus Christ. This is an operation of the power of the Spirit and the authority that Jesus Christ gave us. And in a little bit, we're going to get into what it looks like to walk in this, what it looks like to operate this. I'm just checking my notes here, sorry. In a moment, we're going to get into what it looks like to operate this. But I first wanted to cover some stuff about who have done this. Something's wrong there, but I'll figure that out later. Those who have done this. There we go. That's something. So we already read in Mark how the preaching of the gospel, the making disciples of all nations, that this healing, this gifts of healing, as it's called in 1 Corinthians, would go along with the speaking of the gospel. We also read in Luke 4 the prophecy that Jesus Christ would do this in accompaniment to preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. I think I quoted Acts 10:38, that summary of Jesus Christ's life, how he went about doing good in accompaniment of speaking the word of the kingdom. He went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. We're going to go to Luke 9. So in Luke 9 and Luke 10, there are two sending out of disciples, or two sendings out of disciples. One of them is the 12, and the other is the 70. So we're going to go to the Luke 9 one. I'll tell you about the Luke 10 one, and you can check it out if you'd like. But in Luke 9, in verse 1, then he, Jesus Christ, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then in Luke 10, we're right there. We could just read it here. In Luke 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And then if you go a little bit later in verse 8, it says, and into whatsoever, this is as he's commissioning them, he says, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So very much accompanying the speaking of the gospel is this healing that's available. Like I said, it's the action of, it's the power of God, it's the through the Spirit, and it's the authority that Jesus Christ has given us. It's a gift. That's what 1 Corinthians calls it. What Christ did, the payment for yours and my sins, and the payment for yours and my sickness, that's done. That's been given. So that's established. But God very graciously, to accompany the speaking of the gospel, and for those who haven't believed, or for those who are struggling with believing what's theirs in Christ, God has given this manifestation of the gifts of healing that to anyone in following God's direction, I can heal them of whatever diseases they have. And it goes right along with speaking the gospel. Why does it go right along with speaking the gospel? Well, as with all the manifestations, this is a sign. If you would like to look at it, there's a pretty cool record in John 9, around verse 30. I did not write down the full range here, but where Jesus Christ heals a man, and then the Pharisees decide to go interrogate him and interrogate his parents. And from what I understand, this man doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ. He just got healed. But he is able to say very confidently at the end of it that because he got healed by Jesus Christ, he's able to say very confidently, if this man weren't of God, he weren't able to do any, he would, or sorry, let me do this right. If he weren't of God, he could do nothing. This man had very little experience with Jesus Christ, and yet he was certain that this had to be of God. This had to be of God. Men and women we run into can have that assuredness when they see this power that's been given to us. It is a sign to accompany the gospel. But perhaps a little bit more specifically to healing, doesn't this go along so well with the gospel message? Jesus Christ bore our sin, and he also bore all the consequences thereof. What a wonderful testament to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ by offering someone healing, by pulling them out of what I described earlier, which is that horrible, wretched state that the devil's got the whole world in. Look at the fruits of those who are sick. Look at what goes on their heart, especially unbelievers. The depression, the sorrow, the helplessness. It's evil. It's not of God. And I can rescue somebody out of that, both the state itself and some of the crap involved with it, but then also ultimately offer them Jesus Christ, their salvation, and the total payment for all sin. Isn't this like Stupid example. Cheddar and broccoli, don't they work so well together? This is so necessary. And God forbid we be the ones, I know we're not, but there's so many in this world who say healing isn't available anymore. It died with the apostles. There's various ways that they use scripture to try and back that up. But God forbid, this is something God designed to go right along with the speaking of the gospel. I don't want to leave this out. And our Lord didn't want us to leave it out. It was part of his sending us out. It's so perfect. It goes along so well. And I'm not doing a good job of describing how well it goes along, but I hope as you consider this more, you'll see when Jesus Christ paid for sin, he also paid for all of those consequences. And to offer that to somebody as a sign and as a demonstration of God's heart towards them and the full payment for sin, that's a wonderful thing. What's required for this? This sounds wonderful. It is wonderful. What's required for this? As with all manifestations, for you, the one who operates it, it requires faith. Do I know I can do this? Do I know from God's word that it's mine in Christ? Do I believe that? If I'm humbled at God's word and its message, and I start walking for God, it's going to be a whole lot easier to walk in these things. If I try to add this into a life that's mostly serving myself, it's going to be a whole lot harder to walk out in this. There's some teens out there. Do you have any succinct answers to what is faith? I think we've heard some earlier. Teddy, do you have any? You hand up. Faith is believing God, and more specifically, it's a response to something. I heard a mumbling out there. Who is that? Yeah, that's right, Steve. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word makes these promises. I mean, how encouraging is that commission in Mark that Jesus Christ, those who believe, they're going to do these things. That should be very encouraging to us that I can walk out in these things. But walking in them is also not stubbornness. I think this has confused me and perhaps others as well. Sometimes when faith is not just a stubbornness of, I'm going to do this, damn it. No. Faith is a response to God's word. Just plain stubbornness doesn't do anything. If it's stubbornness to do, Sean, what was that song that you picked? The one Standing on the Promises. Man, if I'm going to stand on the promises, be stubborn at that. That's great. But that's God's word. That's me saying, this is what God says. That oftentimes doesn't take a quietness and a getting time to say, this is what God's word says. This is true. And working with your heart to get there. That's faith. It's not just a mindless, bullheaded stubbornness. That's not faith. So that's on our end. And that's faith in what? Specifically the promise that I've got God's spirit, I can walk in it. I would reference our brother Mike's wonderful teaching on walking in the spirit and operating these all of these manifestations. But what about the person who's receiving this, right? When I was younger, I got this very confused. I thought that the manifestation of the gifts of healing was somehow a mashup of what it looks like in the scriptures and the healing that's ours in Christ. It would be wonderful if God's working in you to sit down with somebody and work with them until they're able to believe what God's done for them in Christ. But if that's not what God's working, or if you're working with an unbeliever, there is this gift, and they're different things. They're not the same thing. I believe that, I'm not saying from the pulpit, I believe, but I'm saying that when I'm operating this, I, the operator of the Spirit, believe that this is mine to do, that God's working me, and I do it. And as to the recipient of this gift, which again, there's a difference between something that's already been done and a gift, something that's being currently given. What's required for the recipient? Go to Mark 10. We're wrapping up here soon. Go to Mark 10. And in verse 46, it's a record of Jesus Christ healing someone. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Take note, he doesn't ask for healing. He just says, "Have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But when he cried out the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called to the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Makes sense. This man didn't actually ask for anything. The blind man said unto him, "Lord," or he didn't ask for something in particular, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith have made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So this informs us what made this man whole. Certainly Jesus Christ was believing who he was and what he was able to do. But this man had faith. Faith in what? We're going to look at a record in, John 5 to clarify that. And then I want to get back to some points about faith. But we're going to look at a record in John 5. So John 5. In verse 5. So Jesus Christ is here at this pool. I'm not going to read these verses about it. Some of them aren't even in the text, in the original text. And I'm not exactly sure what this pool, how much God had to do with this pool. Maybe something, maybe nothing. But this man is sitting at this pool. It says in verse 5 of John 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case," another part of probably word of knowledge here. You wouldn't just look at a person and know they'd been sitting there. "He saith unto him," in verse 6 of chapter 5, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to pull me into the pool, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." So this man believes that there's some opportunity for healing in regards to getting into this pool at a certain time. Again, I'm not sure all the details of this. I'm not sure how much God actually had to do with it. But from the surface, it looks like this man has no idea what's available to him through the man who's standing right next to him, Jesus Christ. But Jesus says in verse 8, "Jesus says unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." So of course the Jews have something to say about that. But verse 10, "The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. They then asked they him, what man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." So how in the world did this man get healed? It's an amazing record, and it certainly would have required Jesus Christ to have some wisdom from God about what to do here. Because on the surface, not only does it not look like this man necessarily has faith, he's not even thinking about the opportunity. He's not thinking about Jesus Christ being right there as a means to get whole. And he, at the end of it, doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. They ask him, who healed you? what's required for this healing on the account of the person who's receiving it is apparently very little. And from what I've seen in Scripture, it is faith, right? Because we read in the last section in Mark 10 that thy faith has made thee whole. It is faith, but what is faith? Faith is a response to information. This man believed that Jesus Christ could make him whole. As far as I can see from Scripture and the New Testament, that's it. That's not very much. That is very much God is right in calling this a gift. that is not very much. It's not sitting down with somebody necessarily and explaining to them Isaiah 53. It's, do you believe that I can make you whole? Yes or no? And keep in mind all the things that some of the previous teachers and what Tom had just shared about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, especially regarding the faith of the people involved, but not very much. This is to be done in love for edifying. So if a believer comes up to you and asks you, you know, can you heal me? You've got God's Spirit. You can have knowledge from God. Where's their faith at? There's not a promise that says, thus saith the Lord, every time somebody comes up to you and asks to be whole, then God promises that he will show you where their faith's at. But it is what's necessary for healing on their end. And look at Jesus Christ's track record. There's not a single instance that I can see in Scripture of someone coming to Christ to be whole, to be healed, and leaving still broken. There is a record of Jesus Christ going to his hometown, and only a few people get healed, but there's also not a record of a bunch of people coming up to him and say, heal us, and then they don't get healed. I'm making points based on a lack of information, not on information, but I believe that all of these manifestations work together. God can show us. In my experience, he has showed me where the faith of the people involved is at, because we've got God's Spirit. We've got God's love. We can work with people to get to where they can say that very simple, yes, you can heal me, and I receive it. It's such grace, such goodness. I hope this piques a desire in you to want to walk in this more, because it's so necessary for preaching the gospel. It's a great mercy that we can offer to other believers who are struggling. And this sickness is not something to just poo-poo and think little of. It's oppression of the devil. It's not something we want in our lives or anybody's life. And again, this accompanies the gospel. We don't go out with the mission of, I'm just going to heal as many people as I can. Is that what your Lord called you to? No, but cheddar and broccoli, this stuff fits so well with the speaking of the gospel and with the walking of the Christian life. It's perfect. I guess in closing, let me see if there's anything else. Oh, a couple more things before we're done. Are there any other requirements for the operating of the Spirit? Laying on of hands, that happens a lot in God's Word, both with healing and also with a lot of other things. You see what appears like the receiving of Spirit. We talked about this earlier, that people having spirits cast out, receiving the Holy Spirit, it's done a lot in God's Word. Is it a requirement? No. There's plenty of records of people getting healed without having hands laid on them. But walk with God. Oftentimes, it might be a great help to that person. What about in the name of Jesus Christ? This is a great one. If you look in Acts, a lot of the records that bring up healing are, you know, Jesus Christ makes thee whole, or in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk, right? That's something in Acts. It's very conspicuous. It comes up many times. Is that a requirement? As far as I understand, no. But also, why would you not bring up our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, this is to accompany the spreading of the gospel. This is, it glorifies God and Christ and what they've done. Why would you not bring up whose name it's in? Why would you not bring up how it's from? Whether it's before, during, after, his name should definitely be coming up when we're operating the Spirit. So in closing, in my own life, I have absolutely fallen short in this, in both kinds of healing. But in preparation for this, I was thinking about some things. I was looking back on some aspects of life, and I could think of other manifestations, other things in my life that I had that same shaking legs, the shaking knees, and the nervousness and trepidation when someone would bring up these other things, you know, like hearing from God, Oh, crap, it's time to hear from God. I remember one time I spent 2 hours walking around in a forest just waiting for, God, please give me an answer. God, please give me an answer. And he finally did. I mean, the problem wasn't on God's end, obviously. But 2 hours, I mean, just like that. But it was such a blessing when I finally had that answer. And thankfully, I can say, I was looking back like, man, that used to make my legs shake. And it doesn't anymore. I've seen God faithful in that. And it blessed me so much because I can have that expectation that just like I saw the growth in my life from where that scared the crap out of me to I'm more confident in that today, that I can have that same thing for healing, for casting out spirits, for any of these things, because it's not by my studiousness that I got that. I really wanted to grow in hearing from God, and then God worked, and God helped me to grow and to become more confident. So I'm right there with you. This scares the crap out of me sometimes, but I want to grow in that. And I've seen God be faithful in other categories. He's going to be faithful in this one for us all. So like I said, this is critical, and it's so available. It's so simple. We're going to close in Mark 16. The focus of this stuff, again, this accompanies the gospel, and like I believe another believer shared during these teachings, when the disciples came back thrilled that even spirits were subject to them, Jesus Christ said, you know, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. We have eternity. There's going to be a day, I was just reading earlier in Revelation, there's going to be a day when death is cast in a lake of fire. Death is destroyed. What a day. That's part of our hope. But in the meantime, we've got a calling here. We've got a life to live for God, and one part of that is doing these things that he's given us to do. And so in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen.
Wonderful, Nathan. Thank you. You know, that's one of the primary benefits of the gifts of healing, as he shared, is, and you see it throughout the book of Acts, to accompany the gospel. You know, how many times, I think of Philip going to Samaria, and, you know, they gave heed to him because they saw the miracles that he did. They saw the healing that occurred, so they gave heed to his words. It's a testimony to the authority of you as you're speaking God's word. It's a testimony to the love of God for all men and women as well, you know. And I'll tell you, the temptation is, of course, and you've all been there, I bet, you're talking to someone who you don't know whether they're a Christian or not, and they've got a physical ailment, and it crosses your mind, do I ask them if they want to be healed? And then we think about, what if I fail? What if I'm wrong? What do they think about God if they don't? You know, I can only speak to my personal experience, but every time I've crossed that bridge and said, would you like me to heal you? And they've said yes, the person's gotten healed. The ones who don't get healed are the ones that I never speak to, or the ones who say no. But, you know, in our brains, it's like, well, what if they're one of the 99% that aren't going to get healed? I haven't encountered them yet. Every person I've spoken to, now they all haven't gone on to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have. But, you know, when I've finally had the faith to say, I could heal you if you'd like, without even mentioning Jesus Christ. If they've said yes, they've gotten healed, you know. So it's a great thing to accompany the gospel. And, you know, we know that we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Nathan brought up, is it necessary to say in the name of Jesus Christ? Probably not, and I agree. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said that he did the healing in God's name, and yet there isn't a record where he said, in God's name, be healed. However, why not? You know, apparently they did it a lot because the sons of Sceva, who were not believers, heard those words and tried to emulate them, right? And the other thing I just wanted to reiterate is, you know, gifts of healing. The reason that these are called gifts of healing, the natural man has no right to them, right? Christ paid for your healing and mine if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The man or woman who have not believed on him don't have any right to healing. So for them it's a gift. It's also a gift to the Christian, because if you've already got it in Christ, you can believe what God's word says, what we read in Isaiah, and recognize that in Christ I'm healed. Sometimes we don't rise up to that, right? So in that case, it would be a gift as well, because even for the Christian that you get involved with and heal, it's a gift to them because it's something on top of what they already have in Christ. They aren't at that place where they can fully trust what they already have, and so you come in with something additional, which would be a gift, right? So, but gifts are great. I like gifts. Gifts aren't earned. Just the fact that you know what Isaiah says and you know that you have healing in Christ and you're not getting healed, if you feel guilty about accepting a gift from God by way of the hands of another believer, you're stupid. So, you know, don't hesitate to ask for that kind of help if you need that kind of help. God has gifts of healing because he knows both the natural man and at times the Christian need gifts of healing, okay? So, Sean, what lies ahead of us other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ?